1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice the last verse of the previous chapter, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The Apostle Paul wrote 9 epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, it is Christ and the cross. That is where life starts. We sing, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. And so the apostle begins with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and it is Christ and the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, and that's of Christ alone. Then we come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. It is Christ and the church, and it's a far different idea than the world gives today concerning the church. And then you come to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It is Christ and his coming, and in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, speedily, in the twinkling of an eye, silently, the Lord will come, and it could be tonight. And so we go into the epistles, and we find once more the thought concerning the church. What is it? Thoughts go back to school days when the teacher said, if you can't answer this question, you'd fail the entire test. What is a bank? Well, for some, it was the red brick building up on the corner. But when they sold that and it became a clothing store, it was no longer a bank. Was the building a bank? No. The only answer the teacher would accept, a bank is a business run for profit. What is a church? People will tell you all about denominations, organizations, but what is a true church? God gives it 7 titles in this portion of the Word of God at Corinth. When at Corinth, you can't help but look at that hill. It's 2,000 feet high. Up at the top, they had a temple. And at that temple, they worshiped. Along the outside of the temple, a bench. One consecutive bench. 1,000 priestesses sat there, according to the history they tell you. They were immoral women. And because the Ionian Sea was on one side and the Aegean Sea on the other, it brought sailors from all over the world and they came, and immorality was part of the religion of that day. And so they flocked in. They were religious. But religion cannot take you to heaven. We mentioned this morning, only the blood of Christ can save. Remember Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness, no remission of sins. You go to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You go farther, and you find it teaches in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What is the first thing the Lord was occupied with on the cross? Father, forgive them. And if you have not forgiveness of sins, you're yet lost, condemned, dead before God, and you need salvation. It seems strange, but the Bible says, put them in remembrance. You likely all profess faith in Christ tonight. The epistle to the Corinthians started in Acts 18:8. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. What was it that bonded these people together? Because if you read in 1 Corinthians 6, you find out who's not going to be in heaven, and it might be interesting to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. It may seem like an odd thing, but a young woman came to me and she said, I'm expecting. She was single. She didn't know where to go. What do you do? We have a home for that. And you would be amazed at the amount of this that's going on today and those who come for help. What do you do with them? The Bible teaches very clearly. So the next thing that's not there, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, we're not allowed to preach against homosexuality anymore. A paper was given to us with that on its list. But God calls it wickedness and abomination. And therefore, it is to be abstained from all believers. It should not be mentioned among them. And yet, there are some. And it's startling that God says they won't be in heaven. Oh, but they professed when they were 5. God says they won't be in heaven. Here, he goes farther, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a pretty solemn thing, and I think it's actually a warning. Because he says next, and such were some of you, but you're washed. In traveling across the country, when I look at a congregation, I see something that others don't. I see that young man that was in serious trouble, who was restored to the Lord. I see that girl that went far astray, who was restored to the Lord. And they're happy in the Lord now. They have perfect peace with God, and their one desire is to please him. So this happened at Corinth. So he speaks under the church of God, which is Corinth, remember, geographical. And then the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. To make it very simple, God now is dealing with these people that have come out from all of these sins, and they are now gathered, and they are being taught about their conduct, just as in Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou honest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You ask, what is a pillar? A lighthouse. What is the church? A lighthouse. How much light is going out from you every day? It can be you'd save somebody from shipwreck if you just witness. Give them a tract, pray for them, witness to them. I find it a great thing in traveling just to remember the person that's in the next seat. and pray for an opportunity and then see them brought to the Lord. We can follow on, and he tells you the church of God. And again, what is the church? Not only a pillar, but you find that it shows you clearly about the pillar that's at Washington. And remember what it is. It's the Washington Monument. Now, what is the church? A pillar? A monument? What's it do? Honors a name. The only names that are given to those who are on their way to heaven in the Bible, you'll find them called saints because of their holiness. They are sanctified. They're set apart by God. Then he calls them brethren because of their love one to another. He calls them believers because of their faith in Christ. He calls them disciples because they are learners. They are followers of Christ. Brethren, disciples, believers, and he calls them Christians. First at Antioch, because of their Christ-likeness. And that's all they had. It was invented by man when you find the titles given, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist. They are all titles that man put on people, and there's nothing wrong with being baptized. The whole thing is, we take away from the name of Christ, which is in all its simplicity, how they gathered in the early days. So we go back and we get types. Remember the four men who suffered to get their bride? They are type of Christ, the church, from the formation of the church to the reigning. And we find it goes from Adam and Eve. It goes down to Jacob and Rachel. It follows on with Isaac and Rebekah, and then Joseph and Asenath. And they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you check them out. But the idea is, the one is a picture of Christ in his suffering. That's Adam and Eve. His side was opened, and it's a picture of Christ, the spear in his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. Jacob and Rachel, Jacob served. He suffered service. And so Christ. And then came the next with Isaac and Rebekah. And his was submission. And then the next was Joseph and Asenath. All a picture of Christ. And that was a picture of Christ in the shame of his death. He suffered for a crime or a sin of which he was not guilty. Is that not a picture of Christ? Every sin you committed, he took the penalty. Just as though he had committed it. Lay that to my account. And Christ died for our sins. It was your sins that put the Savior to death. It was my sins that put the Savior to death. And Corinthians tells us clearly, Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul continues on, and he wants these people to have a balanced life in the church. And how does he give it? He calls them a church. You've heard the Greek word for it over and over. It means the called out ones. They were called out from philosophies, from idols. They were called out to a person, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a unity of calling. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. We all came through the gospel, and the gospel is the good news or glad tidings. And that glad tidings is Christ died for sinners. He died for you. He died for me. Then we go on to the next title that can be found, and he says, ye are God's husbandry. And that's simply a farm, a farmer. What is it you look for on a farm? Think of it again. Fruit. Ye are God's husbandry. Is there fruit in your life? Am I winning souls to Christ? Am I showing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. He goes on and he tells what he looks for in the believer's life. And if it's not seen, it can't be reproduced unless the Spirit of God dwells within and every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Everything that's good in the Bible, there's a counterfeit for. There's a counterfeit church. I have two $20 bills in my pocket. They're counterfeit. They look real. They feel real. But they're fake. And I believe today there are many in the churches and they've never heard the story of the grace of God. They've never heard of salvation. I wrote a poem, and if you would suffer the poem, Uno Momento, it starts out, "Forget what priest or preacher said, God's word remains when they are dead. Since all have sinned, the Bible states, they too must trust. He dies who waits. You want proof your works won't do? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians 2. What you need is really love. God sent him down from heaven above. Perhaps you yet think you can pay when Jesus said, I am the way. The religious crowd is hard to reach. They follow what the preachers teach. Since God said you must come or die, open your heart's door while he's nigh. You may say, I'll wait till tomorrow. This may cause eternal sorrow. Your friends and family chose God's Son, for he alone the victory won. No, money, works, nor church won't do. The blood of Christ was shed for you. You teach the Bible verse by verse. To lose your soul, what could be worse? Your loved ones often prayed and wept, but still God's Son you won't accept. Some popes on emotions rest. What sorrow when they've done their best and hear God say you failed the test. You won't be numbered with the blessed. Many today are simply following the preachers. And sad to say, the preacher oft-times knows not the Lord, and they're being deceived. Therefore, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Your whole salvation and your manner of life must be found in the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Are you reading the word of God daily? Are you in his presence daily? Are you taking quiet time daily? And if not, you're losing the very privileges that God has given you. Then we go farther. What does Satan desire to do in the church? Bring in envy, strife, and division. There's something interesting about envy. I could look at you and envy you for something. You couldn't tell. Envy is hidden. Strife, you finally hear words. And then finally, the division, you see action. Word study is an interesting thing because in Genesis and Exodus, it speaks division, but in a good way. For instance, when it came to Exodus chapter 8 and Exodus 11, the Lord put a division, the Lord put a difference between the Egyptian and the Israelite. And the picture is the Lord put a difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. Working with alcoholics, drug addicts, and dysfunctional people every week, we learn that when they are healed, when they are restored, and they go back to the same company that they kept, many of them fall. What happened back in the garden? First, Eve, bad company. What did she get? Bad counsel. What was the outcome? Bad consequences. If you think you're going to lead that unsaved person to the Lord, you could be mistaken. If you constantly keep company, instead of them becoming more like you, the danger is you may become more like them. To become calloused. Therefore, God speaks, and in one sense, come out from among them, and be ye separate. It's costly oftentimes, and yet, the overcomer has promises of blessing right through the Word of God. The text we just read goes and tells you very clearly exactly what God expects. Remember, the first title he gives them, ye are the church at Corinth. Now the word Corinth means ornament. And high up on that hill was that temple. It was made of material where it sparkled in the sun, it sparkled in the moonlight. It was a thing of beauty. And Corinth means beauty, ornament. And there's many a thing that has beauty that catches your eye that can take you from the person of Christ. When you get up in your top years, you look back at experiences. You look back where you have failed and you don't want others to. And therefore, God gives warning. In the place where I am week after week, they believe in being transparent. They come and give out, and I only wish I had the letter of one of the young women that is now one of the instructors to tell where God brought her from and where he has brought her to. And being transparent, I'm not afraid to turn around and tell you what I've done because that person has stood up and said what they have done. And each person, they're only coming because of the love of God. I remember one meeting, and there was a circle of about 50 people. While the man was speaking, a young woman, she looked quite disturbed, and she was leaning forward. And finally the man stopped and said, "Did you have something to say?" She hesitated. "Yes," she says, "I do." She said, "I lived with my boyfriend for some time. We talked of getting married. After a while, I was expecting. And he said, if you don't get rid of that child, I'll never talk to you again. And I went and had an abortion. When I came back, I said, everything's fine now." He says, "What do you mean?" "I've gotten rid of the child." "Well, I never want to see you now." And she wanted to take her life. What was interesting was, the man wisely looked and he said, "Can anybody relate to that?" And four young women out of the 50 stood up, went over and put their arms around her and told her the story of their life and how God had redeemed them. This is what we need more today. Not hypocrisy, not covering up, but being honest before God and before men. And the church at Corinth had that until one man hid. And then God brought it out in the open. So they're called the church. Then he speaks of them and said, "Ye are God's tilled field, and God wants fruit." Remember, where you don't sow seed, you don't reap fruit. You don't see any blessing. And then he came down and he said, "Now ye are the temple of God." I think of a man from Metoike. He was an elderly man and used to get up to give a word. He says, "I know you people know this, but I want you to know I know it too." And you got the idea of what he was trying to tell you. He wanted everybody to realize, ye are the temple of God. Now there was divine light in that temple. And that's what God wants here tonight, divine light. If there is light, there will not be darkness. And so God brings to you a message and tells you, you are the temple of God, collectively and individually. And if I am the temple of the living God, I have to watch where I go, that my light may not be dimmed. During the war, oftentimes we'd sail and we'd look for a light. And when we found that light flickering, we could tell exactly where we were. When you and I see another whose light is shining, it helps us to get our bearing. He came and he said, "Now ye are the church of God." He said, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are the temple of God." And then he said, "Ye are the family of God." One was the unity in their calling, and then the unity in their labor, because you can plant all you want, but God has to give the increase. God has to bless what you give. You can't save one soul, nor can I. So he comes down and he said, "You're the family of God." What's the object of a family? The whole thing would be obedience. When my father spoke, I didn't talk back. I obeyed. And that's what God wants when God the Father speaks to you and speaks to me. He wants obedience. He followed on, "You're in the family of God. That makes us brethren. That makes us close. We have a kinship. And therefore, if one member suffer, all suffer." Robbie and I were just over at Mary Ragland's. It was interesting to hear her say, "I was a Sunday school teacher for years. And I left the church. And one of the deacons came to see me. And after she told how she had found Christ, he said, 'I wish I had what you have.' One of the leaders of one of the churches didn't know Christ as a Savior. Here you hear the gospel. You have the privilege to trust Christ. But they apparently were being led by someone who knew not the Lord. Was the next thing you had?" He says, "Ye are the body of Christ." The word "the" is not in the original for one purpose. There are other Christians meeting in Richmond, and we can't sit here and say we are the body of Christ. We're body of Christ. The example's oft given of an apple. We cut it in four, and I give the other three a piece. And I stand there with my chest out, and I say, "I'm eating the apple." And then another says, "No, you're not, I am." And you can argue all you want. We're all eating apple. There is the body of Christ. Ye are body of Christ. The body is the entire church. It's found in Ephesians. So the body of Christ is every believer who loves the Lord. Then he says, "Ye are an epistle." And what do you do with an epistle? You read it. And he says, "You people in the church are an epistle. You're being read every day. You are writing each day a letter to man. Make sure that the writing is true, for the only gospel that they will read is the gospel according to you." I remember hearing of a man went to a dentist. When he got in the dentist chair, he apparently gave the dentist quite a bit of trouble. And another Christian went later to the same dentist. When he told him, witnessed to him, he said, "Are you any friend of that man?" And he named him. He says, "Yes." He says, "If he's gone to heaven, I just as soon go to hell." Now that's not letting a light shine. There's something drastically wrong. And may you and I take the warning from God and live for him who died for us. That's what happened when I was in business back in Pennsylvania. My father is going to retire and turn everything over to me. And I still remember when he said, "It's all yours, Ray." And I said, "Dad, I found somebody who loved me enough to die for me, and I love them enough to live for them. I'm selling my business and turning yours down." You know, I thought I was going to sacrifice, but I haven't. God has been great. Well, there are times, for instance, when I first came to Richmond, I think it was in a storefront. Then we preached in a tent. We preached in houses, cottage meetings, they called it, long before the chapel here was built. Then the building comes. So in the early days, God really blessed everyone just on their knees crying to God for precious souls. God heard. God saved. In the islands, I've slept in cars and trucks. I've slept in thatch roof. I've slept on the floor. In the early days, to get the gospel. Now, it's a delight. They have all kind of blessings. Maybe a row of houses without just one generator. You had electricity till 8 o'clock at night. Then everything went dark. You see, you have comfort tonight. And you get used to it. And you forget there were those who paved the way that you could have the comfort tonight. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Back in Philadelphia, one of the men came to meeting, and he had been to Korea. And when he came, he said he was walking down a road, and he heard some singing. He didn't know anybody there. And he walked in the building. And a little boy came up to him. He says, "Mister, look what I suffered for Christ." And he pulled his shirt up, and there's big bruises and cuts all across his back. He says, "Daddy says every time I come here, he's going to whip me with a piece of bamboo. But," he says, "I love to come to be with the Christians. What do you suffer for Christ?" The man held his head in shame. That little boy was willing to pay a price to go to sing the choruses to hear the Word of God, and we can't wait to get out till we have our plans for later on. There, we're not putting God first, but he said, you're an epistle known and read of all men. The last one he speaks about, he tells the church, ye are a chaste virgin. Therefore, he's speaking about the unity and purity, and the church is no more pure than you as an individual. It's a great responsibility today, but God brings it to you and to me, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. It profiteth me nothing. And God wants you to know you can be an evangelist, you can be a teacher, or you could be a pastor. And if you haven't love, he said, you're nothing. Do you have enough love today to tell that neighbor, to tell that person that you see day after day about Christ? He may spare you to tomorrow, but now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Serving the Lord, that's what God wants. Am I willing? I close by reading another one that God gave me. The Lord is able to meet each need if we let him have control. The greatest thing he ever did was to save our wretched soul. He restored sick Naaman back to health, called Lazarus from the dead. This proves he loves us without wealth. Clothes and feeds us, so I've read. Yesterday he never failed, nor will he till the end. He saw you in as in life you sailed. On him you can depend. He is my friend, he's all to me, and happier I couldn't be. He forgave my sins and set me free, save for time and eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for a Savior who faileth not. He saw us in our deep need, and he loved us and went to Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We hear him say tonight, thou art mine, I have redeemed thee. Thy word says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. And grant the few feeble remarks that have been made concerning thy word may be riveted to our heart, that we may turn our backs upon this cold, dark world and walk with him who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to have that compassion, that love, that we may show others the love of Christ. Giving thanks now in the Savior's precious name.